Pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to gather in your house and to study your word. And help us now as we continue our studies through the book of Acts to give us the full understanding of what we need and help us to apply it in a proper way. Thank you once again as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series in the book of Acts, pick it back up here in Acts chapter 3, where it reads, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them to the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? This is where it shows how in touch and connected Peter was after receiving the indwelling spirit of the Holy Ghost to be able to say what should be said rather than stumbling about and not doing exactly what he should have. And he's giving God credit right away. It reads, The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. If you recall, when they were there before Pilate, Pilate asked them which prisoner they wanted to release. They didn't say Jesus. They said Barabbas, which was a murderer. Verse 15, And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, Peter could have taken credit for it himself, Peter and John both, and tried to get some glory, which we see a lot of folks have done that through the ages and continue to do it today, try to take credit for something themselves that the Lord has done. But not Peter and John. They gave the Lord credit, as he continues here in verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And that's an awesome statement there, letting him know. Prophesied and fulfilled. Prophesied in details and fulfilled in those details. Intricate details. Things that he said on the cross. Things that were happening around him. Even the casting of lots for his garments and so forth. All prophesied and fulfilled, which gives us the confidence in all the Word of God to know that all the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled will be in their proper time and the intricate detail given to us. As he continues, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. A profound statement there as well. He done blasted them, let them know that you guys killed him. That's a sin on you, but repent, and you can be saved. Giving us also the illustration of how when we go out and preach and teach and share the gospel, that, as it's been said, you got to get them lost before you get them saved. You got to let them know that they have failed before they can get forgiveness, or before they will receive forgiveness and know that they need forgiveness. Just as he's telling them here. He told them the error of their ways, and now he's saying, repent ye therefore and be converted. Converted, changed into something else. And we've got to understand that as well, that you are converted when you become a born-again Christian into a new creature in Christ. The old man is dead, the new man is alive. And not to be the way you were, but to be different, to be like Christ. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. They washed away, they cleaned away, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, gone as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought back up against you by the Lord. But you'll bring it back up against yourself. The devil will bring it back up against you, try to beat you down and keep you from doing a work for the Lord. But don't let that happen. Accept it and acknowledge that it is washed away and gone, blotted out. And here where it says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This times of refreshing comes from the Lord when He refreshes us and we are cleansed completely. There will be other future refreshings when He restores this planet back to its beauty for the millennial period. And then a refreshing eternity when we have the new heaven and a new earth to look forward to. Verse 20, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. This sending Jesus Christ is coming into us when we are indwelt with the power of the Holy Ghost. That's Jesus Christ coming to give us that relationship, a reconciliation with God, all by repenting and being converted. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now this time of restitution is speaking of His glorious return to establish the millennial kingdom. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Once again, emphasizing prophesied and fulfilled. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. In thy seed, a descendant of Abraham. And you can follow the family tree all the way back to Abraham. Mary, all the way back to Abraham, by way of David and so forth, all the way back to Abraham. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Because over and over we see in here where it says to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Because He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, as it says in John chapter 1. Coming to the Jews first, and then it was spread to the entire planet. Everyone, anyone and everyone that come to Him. Because it says whosoever, and that counts all of them. But specifically, through the bloodline of Abraham and given to the children of Israel first. All right, let's roll right on into chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See, the Sadducees was a religious group that did not believe in a bodily resurrection. They believed that everything just turns to spiritual and that there would be no bodily resurrection. But Jesus showed us the bodily resurrection in Himself. So they didn't like Him teaching the truth that was given to them by the Word of God and witnessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was contrary to the beliefs of the Sadducees, which is what you find a lot of times. You have a group or even an individual that has devoted their lives to a study of a particular belief. And when something comes to them that shows that their many years of study and their beliefs are completely wrong, they reject it because they are so connected to and dependent upon what they have both learned and taught themselves, and would be embarrassed by admitting that they have been in error or that they have taught in error. Will stand on a lie for that very reason, rather than accepting the truth and making a change and then going forward to teach and preach the correct truth. No, they stand on their false truths, just as the Sadducees wanted to do. Even with as many witnesses that had seen the risen Jesus Christ, they still wanted to stand on their misbeliefs, their false teachings, what they had learned and stood so firmly upon. Which is what we find today in the world with scientists. Scientists that have grown up and been taught and then teach in their years of being teachers lies that they have learned, such as evolution and so forth. They stand firmly on those because they have believed them for so long and would hate to think that they had fallen for a lie, so therefore they hold on to that lie as being the truth. Pride enters into that, and arrogance and greediness as well. A lot into that. Start at the beginning here, chapter 4 again. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So even though you had some non-believers, some rejected it, had 5,000 come to belief there. And that was the number of the men. Just as back over in chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here we got the 3,000, and then we got the 5,000. That's quite a wave of believers coming in there. Quite a result. And it's amazing to see that. It'd be nice to see that more as it continues. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, note, acknowledging, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers and the people of, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole. And that was exactly what he should have said, because he said it by the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which it became the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is a profound statement right there in verse 12 that stands on its own, that is true and that is accurate. There's no other way of salvation but by way of Jesus Christ, period. All the other religions out there are false. All the other religions out there are of Satan. There is only one, Jesus Christ, and he is the only way to the Heavenly Father. He is the only way to life everlasting. All others are anti-Christ. You're either Christian or anti-Christ. That's all there is to it. No matter how moral a belief system a religion may have, it doesn't matter one bit. If it doesn't have Jesus Christ in it, it's all of Satan, period. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, notice before, Peter wasn't so bold. When Jesus was arrested and they asked him if he was part of his group or if he knew Jesus or if he was associated with him, he denied him three times. But here they stand up profoundly right there proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Seeing that, look, these guys are just ignorant old fishermen. How do they know all this stuff? Because of the indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost and because of the 3 years of teaching under the guidance of Jesus Christ, because of their experiences. And it wasn't because they went to some local institution and was learned, as it says, of other men. No, you learn the most important stuff directly from God, as they have themselves. As it continues. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed the notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." See, which was so ridiculous, the attitude they had. They could clearly see a good work was being done, and it was a good effect on the people, but yet they wanted to stop it because they weren't a part of it. Which is you find so often in so many people, if they themselves are not part of a good work that's being done, they don't want anything to do with it because they're not getting the recognition for it. Verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Like, what do you guys think? Think we ought to listen to you more than we should listen to God? "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Because of the people. They were afraid that the people might rise up if they found out that they were going up against Peter and John. "For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." Note the recognition there for God being the creator. They throw that in there, which is one of the important things that we got to remember and know. Just like the false teaching I mentioned earlier of the so-called scientists saying evolution created everything and the Big Bang and so forth, denying the very beginning of everything. Here they're reinforcing that, proclaiming that, acknowledging that, just like we find in the Psalms, references over and over in the songs that they were singing back then, acknowledging God for speaking everything into existence. As it continues in verse 25, "Whom by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hath anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, with all boldness, as they've already displayed that boldness has come upon them by the indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost, and he prays that that much more comes upon them, so they can keep going no matter what kind of threat comes their way. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So everyone that was there in that meeting, that gathered together, as it said up there, went to their own company. Then that movement come through again with everyone receiving the Holy Ghost. Verse 32, and a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now this unity was a foundation to build the New Testament church and the financial side of it, you might say. Not a spiritual foundation, but a financial, because they come together and like a communion of all their properties, they looked out for each other as family members. Verse 32 again, and a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto them, unto every man according to as he had need. They didn't take it all and take and give it to the local charity to give to the people of the Gentiles and the others that were out there that were not believers. No, they pooled what they had. Their donations come together and they helped the brethren. They helped the church. They helped the people of God, not other institutions of charity groups, charitable groups, I should say. In verse 36 reads, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now they're acknowledging here about Barnabas selling his place and giving that to the apostles to be able to distribute it to the other brethren. And it rolls into chapter 5 about how others wanted to do the same thing that Barnabas did because they wanted recognition for it. They were interested in giving for their own vainglory and actually lied about it as well in chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So everyone else was given everything, but they kept back some for themselves. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. See, he had not confessed or told them that I want to give a donation. He wanted the same recognition as some of the others that sold and gave everything. He wanted that same recognition. But like Peter was telling him, you could have openly done such a thing, it wouldn't have been a problem. But when you do it hiding it, he could see that he had deceit in his heart. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. See, that's where the lie was. Instead of for all, it was for a certain amount. Did you sell for the land? Say, did you sell that land for $100? But actually, he sold it for $200 and lied about it. She, not knowing what happened to her husband for lying, told the same lie. Peter answered to her, Tell me whether thou sold land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. You can't fool the Lord. You can't cheat the Lord. You got to be honest and admit everything. Stand on the truth. They lied. They wanted recognition for their giving. That was the purpose for the giving. So therefore, it was worthless to begin with. And then lying about what they had done. And it resulted in their death. This was a message that was going out. And as it said there, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Twofold fear. Fear and the reverence to God and the fear of accountability. You can't lie to God and get away with it. Period. As it continues, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed and with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. A great work being done there, a great work being done by the power of the Lord, by the indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost, and by way of the apostles allowing them to be a part of it. It wasn't that the apostles were anything great, it was that they were doing a work by the power of the Lord, giving the Lord all the credit, which is what we should always do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many things you give us. Help us to use all the things you give us to bring honor and glory to you. Everything, all of our substance, all of our existence, everything that we have given to you completely and totally. After all, it's all yours to begin with. We're just giving back what you've given us. We thank you so much for that. And help us always to realize the many things that you pour upon us are by grace. It isn't because we earned them. They are truly by grace. Thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.